about you saving money on this phone call?
Come after me! I'm a man! I'm 40! I'm not a kid!
You're gonna die, clown! You think that's funny? I don't hear you laughing now!
Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?
Oh, why didn't you just go home? That's your home! Are you too good for your home? Answer me!
Give me a ham, egg, and cheese biscuit.
We out of ham.
You out of ham. We got the ham. I'm taking everything you got.
Thank God,
Walter! All right! I'm sorry it's eclipsed for this
one. No, I didn't have any problem finding material. Can anybody figure out which sin we're talking about today? Anger, right? It's everywhere. Everywhere we look. We've all seen it. We've all lived it. We've all experienced it. Am I on? Oh, I've got this in my ear. That's why I can't hear myself. Anger. <No. laughs> We see it at work, in our workplaces, in our jobs, in our schools. And on the road, in the cars that we drive, right? In the restaurants, in the places that we eat. In the drive-thru, in the supermarkets, in the checkout lane, airport security. Sometimes you see it in your church. And unfortunately, the sad truth is, the place we probably see it the most is in our homes. Statistically, 38% of us as a culture are unhappy at work due to anger-related stress. Up to 60% of all absences from work are due to said stress. 33% of us are not on speaking terms with our neighbors. Listen to all the giggles. 1 in 20 of us has had a fight with a person living next door. More than 80% of drivers say that they have been involved in road rage incidents. 25% have admitted to committing an act of road rage themselves. 71% of internet users admit to having suffered internet rage. 50% of us have reacted to computer problems by hitting our PC or hurling parts at it. Well, yeah, I have to say probably the only thing that prevents me from being like the guy in the video is I never have a good backup, you know, or else I'd be breaking out the sledgehammer too. Fact of the matter is, anger makes us do stupid stuff. In fact, let's just let that be our mantra today. Anger makes us do stupid. Let's all say that together. Anger makes us do stupid stuff. It seems that it is inescapable. And for the purpose of this teaching series, it is listed as one of the seven deadly sins as defined by Pope Gregory all those centuries ago. If you're new here this morning, we are in the middle of the Castaway teaching series where we're looking at the television show Gilligan's Island. For you kids, that was like a comedy that was popular back in the late 60s, early 70s, and then later through the magic of reruns, we get to enjoy it for all eternity. But they have used these characters from Gilligan's Island to symbolize one of each of the seven deadly sins. And this week, we are taking a look at anger. So which character do you think we're going to be? The skipper. Now, a little trivia for you. Did you know this guy actually has a real name? Well, that's the actor's name. What's the character's name?
Jonah.
Wow. Man. Anna. Yeah. What was it again? Jonas? Grumpy. Right? I mean, doesn't that sound like an angry person? Grumpy. Jonas Grumpy. And really, when you watch the television show, he wasn't really an angry person. He wasn't like off the charts, out of control angry. I mean, he was really a charming guy for the most part. I mean, he was nice to everybody. He was always willing to help out Marianne and Ginger, you know. He referred to Gilligan as what? Gilligan was his little buddy, right? So for the most part, he was under control. But inevitably, at least once, if not more than once, in an episode as you're watching, Gilligan would make some kind of bonehead mistake, and it would just set the skipper off. Gilligan had a way of bringing out the worst in this guy, did he not? You ever have a person like that in your life, or people like that in your life that just seem to have a way of bringing out the worst in you? Now, we know the skipper loved Gilligan because that was his little buddy. But for whatever reason, he had a hard time controlling his emotions when Gilligan made these kinds of mistakes. Now, Scripture teaches us a lot about anger. I'm going to get mad. I dropped my water. And this morning, we're going to take a look at the fifth chapter of Matthew, which is a chunk out of the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus teaches us this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now that's an interesting word, raka. Does anybody use that daily in their vocabulary? No, it's an interesting word because this is an Aramaic word, and the word has so much passion. I mean, it is so filled with contempt and anger and bitterness. This is like the largest insult that you could hurl at somebody back in Jesus' day was this word. And there was not an English word that does this word justice that would be able to form a good translation synonymously. So they just left it as it was, raka. Now, the root word that it's derived from means literally to spit. The word itself means stupid, idiotic, worthless. It's not a happy word. So Jesus is saying, don't be this person. Don't be this person who hurls these insults out of an emotional response to your anger. All right? Jesus is telling us to exercise some type of restraint and control, and he warns us, and he's talking about comparing this to murder, which seems kind of extreme, but he's trying to teach us that the same emotion that drives somebody to commit the heinous act of murdering someone is the same emotion that causes them to hurl insults, to be negative, to be bitter, to be angry. So he's trying to help us understand the dangers in anger. What is anger? Well, it might be interesting to take a look at the root of anger, which is love. But you didn't know that. Think about it. It makes sense, right? Whatever it is that makes you angry is due to something that you love becoming threatened. Could be your family, could be your job, could be your stuff, could be your material things, could be your reputation, it could be your career, could be your ego. It could be a lot of different things, but the truth of the matter is something that you love, something that you are passionate about is becoming threatened and you don't like it, so that makes us mad. In fact, C.S. Lewis tells us that anger is the fluid that love bleeds when it gets cut. And the problem isn't that we shouldn't be passionate about things. The problem isn't that we shouldn't love things in some circumstances. Loving something and being angry when it becomes threatened is a normal response. The problem becomes when we begin to love things out of order, or we place too much significance in certain elements in our life. Augustine calls these inordinate affections. Okay, this is this age-old problem of taking something that's good and meaningful in your life and making it the ultimate. Right? It's like the difference between loving your children and finding your identity in your children. It's a difference between appreciating your blessings and turning them into idols. So when our love gets disordered, the anger in our life begins to go haywire. Just give you a for instance. Not everybody enjoys watching sports. I know a lot of you do. I do. I'm a basketball fan. I grew up a UK basketball fan. Sorry for you haters. But it was like 2004, right? And we had just moved back to Kentucky. We'd been home about a year. Dylan was 5 years old. Now, that year, going into the NCAA tournament, UK was the overall number one seed. This would be like the Chuck Hayes, Eric Daniels, Gerald Fitch class of guys, right, for those who keep up with it. Now, none of these were like blue-chip players. They were just solid. They played with heart, and they were a blue-collar team, and that's why they were like one of my favorite teams of all time. And I was so excited, and I'm watching them lose in the second round of the tournament. And they ended up losing that game to UAB. And I'm sitting there watching this game with my kid, and he's like trying to be involved in it and trying to hang out with dad and do what dad does. And he's asking dad all these questions like five-year-olds do. And as I'm watching the game unfold, I'm getting madder and madder. And then every little question he asks me begins to become a source of frustration until I finally just explode and I'm short with him. And then I see this look on his face where his heart just breaks. And right then and there, I realize how stupid it is for me to rest my happiness on the backs of 18 and 19-year-old kids who don't care nearly as much about the outcome of this basketball game as I do. And instead, I allowed this situation to influence my emotions, and I responded in an angry way to my child who was so undeserving. And it just, right then, I changed the way that I looked at things like athletic events. Not that I still don't watch them, not that I still don't enjoy them, but you know what? The Cats lost in the Final Four this year. Was I disappointed? Sure. I wasn't heartbroken for a week like I used to be. You know what? Life goes on. It's a game, right? So a little bit of perspective can go a long way sometimes. And we've all got stories like this. We've all got stories where we've done something that, you know, maybe we reacted a little too quickly, or we responded to a question or something somebody said set us off, and then we realized later how silly we must have looked when we lost our temper. Some of these stories are funny, maybe some not so much. Some of them might have been years ago. Some of them might have been this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take a few moments and share these stories with one another. Because I just want us all to come to this understanding. And this is not just about anger. This is about everything that we cover this week. I heard somebody mention this earlier. We all struggle with this stuff. All of us. So I want us to be able to try to take some peace and comfort in that. So let's share these stories. Just take the next few minutes. You don't have to share them with your spouse. Your spouse has probably heard them all.
Hey, Matt.
Anybody got a good story they want to share? Yeah, nobody wants to share in public. I didn't know he was going to ask me to do this publicly. Anybody? Did you get mad at the dog? Yeah, it wasn't like nobody's fault because they weren't watching the dog, was it?
No, it was actually mine.
Because we get in trouble at my house when the dog does something bad. So what was it about this incident with the dog that made you angry? What was it that you loved that got threatened?
Dinner.
Who doesn't love dinner, right? Yeah. Anybody else? That's like a pet peeve. And, yeah. So what is it about that is threatening something that you love? What is it that you love that's being threatened?
I love my time, so that instead of something that should only take 5 minutes because you're going to do your job, it's going to take me another hour to take care of everything because I have to pay for you, I have to do your job, and then move on.
Absolutely.
Sorry.
Yeah.
So that's my
case. No, I mean, yeah, see how this works? So is it wrong to be angry? Did Jesus got angry? Yeah. Seriously, I mean, is it wrong to be angry? It's an emotional response. It's a natural response to something that occurs, and it triggers a physiological response, right? Your heart gets to beating really, really big, and your blood pressure goes up, and the adrenaline starts flowing, and you have this emotional reaction to something that has occurred. Now, people will point to the passage that we read earlier in Matthew 5, and I'm sure that's where Pope Gregory was basing his when he was talking about the seven deadly sins, how he pulled anger. I'm sure he was pointing to this passage of Scripture. And Jesus is teaching us in that passage about the dangers of anger, but he isn't telling us that anger itself is sin, but he certainly is telling us that it is dangerous. And we have other passages in Scripture that deal with anger as well, like this one we find in Psalm 4:4, where it says, to be angry and do not sin. So this in itself implies that you can be angry without sinning. Or this one that we find in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul teaches us a little bit. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And again, the same phrase, in your anger, do not sin. So you see the implication there. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, when I was a young teenager, I used to hang out with my grandmother, and this was back when my grandfather was still alive, and they were both at home, and he was still out in the fields working quite often, and we hung out quite a bit. And my grandmother was really good about passing on these different nuggets of wisdom. And one day, you know, somehow the conversation turned to marriage. And, of course, her and grandfather had been married for a million years, so she clearly had some tips to send my way, even though I was only like 14 years old. But one of the things she told me was never go to bed mad. Don't ever go to bed angry. And I thought to myself, what a wise woman. And she was. She was a wise woman. I really thought she was like a sage to me. But what she was really doing was quoting the Apostle Paul here, right? Don't ever go to bed mad. But I always remembered her telling me that. And what I would learn later in life is once I got married, not going to bed angry, for a lot of us, means you're not going to get a lot of sleep. Am I right? You know? So what is Paul really telling us here? Is he telling us that it's wrong to go to bed mad? Is it possible that he's telling us instead that we just need to consider about this possibility that we're allowing anger to fester in our hearts by going to bed mad? And maybe that is the main point he's trying to share here, because I can tell you that there are moments that we're going to run into situations where we're not going to be able to stay up and just duke it out all night until we figure out a solution. Sometimes we need to take a time out. Sometimes we need a little time out. We need to take a break. So I think that understanding the intent of what Paul is teaching here is critical. Now, not allowing anger to fester in our hearts is a big deal, because it will cause bitterness and hatred to brood inside our hearts until it comes out in some manner, in some ugly way. And that's what happens when we don't handle our anger properly. So this all goes back to what Jesus is trying to teach us. And this is how we can reconcile these other passages of Scripture with what Jesus is trying to teach us. Because Jesus isn't teaching us that anger in itself is sinful. And he doesn't tell us that just simply by being angry, we're going to be thrown into the fire of hell. But what he is teaching us is that we will be in danger. We will be held accountable. Okay, we are liable to judgment. Okay, it doesn't mean that being angry in itself is going to be judged as sinful. Now, what he is teaching us here in this passage is the same thing that he's teaching us when we looked at the sin of lust. Okay, remember what he taught us about lust. You know, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I'm telling you that if you looked at somebody in lust, you have committed adultery. So he's making these radical comparisons. Same thing here with murder and anger. He's trying to help us to understand that you have to go right to the source and understand that both results are coming from the same emotion. And if you don't catch this early, then it could become really bad. It could become really dangerous. So he's saying, hey guys, we got to nip this in the bud. We got to Barney Fife this thing, right? We got to take care of this thing before it becomes something ugly that we can't control. So his point isn't that anger is sinful, but rather that it is dangerous. Now we got to kind of stay away from these questions. I heard Brian kind of touch on this the other day, where we want to ask these questions. Well, how far can I go down this anger road before it's considered sinful? All right, that's a lot like asking, how long can I look at somebody before it's considered lust? Or how much love can I have for money before it's considered greed? What we're actually asking when we ask these kinds of questions is, what can I get away with? Jesus is saying, no, forget all that. Come back home. Come back to the source. Let's start right here. Let's start at the heart of the matter. That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. Beautiful passage. Spend some time in that if you can. And besides that, and I heard somebody mention it over here earlier, Jesus did get angry, did he not? He wasn't exactly Mr. Rogers. I mean, he had convictions. He didn't have a problem standing up for what he believed in. We see examples of this mostly in Mark's gospel, like in Mark 3, when the Pharisees was questioning why he was able to heal, why he should be able to heal on the Sabbath. Scripture tells us that he looked at them in anger and he was grieved at their hardness of heart. Again, in Mark 8, there was this incident that Jesus had with a fig tree that didn't turn out so great for the fig tree. All right, and then later in Mark 8, he walks into the temple and these people were there. They've turned the temple into like a flea market. So he gets mad and he just turns the tables over. Or in Mark 10, they're bringing children to Jesus, and disciples are turning the children away. And Scripture tells us that he got mad at the disciples. He was indignant with the disciples. So clearly, if Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb who lived a sinless life, was angry from time to time, then anger in itself cannot be a bad thing. It cannot be wrong, but rather it is simply the humanity in us coming out. He is, however, wanting to make us understand that it is a very dangerous thing and it requires restraint. That's what he meant when he said the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, usually when you hear the word meek, you think weak. But that's not what meek meant. What meek meant was restraint. That's something totally different, because to restrain yourself, that's not weak at all. That requires strength. And he offers these other tidbits of wisdom throughout the Gospels, like, you know, if someone strikes you on one cheek, do you hit him back? I'm not asking you personally if you hit him back. I'm saying, what does Jesus say to do? Turn the other cheek, right? He tells us that we ought to love our enemies. These are radical thoughts. I mean, they're radical thoughts today, but they were certainly radical thoughts in Jesus' time. Jesus tells us that if somebody takes your coat, you got to give them your shirt. Funny story, I'm eating lunch with a friend of mine in Texas one day. It's in the middle of January. We leave the restaurant, and I realize I left my coat. Well, you realize that about the time you walk outside. I go back inside to get my coat, and it's gone. I ask everybody, nobody's seen it. I tell my buddy, I was like, that guy that stole my coat, better hope I don't find him. He says, you better hope you don't find him, or you'll have to give him your shirt. Anger also makes us do stupid stuff, right? There was this one incident, an episode in my home. My mother was spending the night, all right? It was a Friday night. She was spending the night, and I was really looking forward to a day of sleeping in. You know, we were up late visiting, and it's Saturday morning, and we have this dog. Now, this was a black lab. The dog's name was Bruce. Bruce has long since passed on, but this has been many years ago. Now, Bruce was an amazing watchdog. Problem was, he would bark at anything that moved. It would be a squirrel or a bird or the neighbor, whatever would get him barking. And he loved to bark, particularly in the morning. And this morning, I really wanted to sleep. So I'm laying there in bed. It's 7 a.m. And all of a sudden, I hear this woof, woof, woof right under my window. And I'm like, you kidding me? Now, I grew up in eastern Kentucky where they teach you how to speak dog. They do. For example, if you want a dog to get away from you, you got to tell him in a language he understands. You got to say something like, "Get on out of here," and it works. If you want your dog to stop barking under your window, you got to say something like, "Bruce, you hush up out there," and it'll work every time for about 10 minutes. Then he'll start barking again. Eventually, depending on what kind of day he's having, I'll have to get out of bed. And I've learned this because, you know, me and Bruce had this back and forth several times before. That if I go out on the back porch, if he's barking enough to get me out of bed, and I go out on the back porch and yell, "Bruce, you hush up out here," he'll look at me and be like, "Oh, my bad. I'm sorry. I didn't realize I woke you up." And he'll stop. So here I am this morning. It's like three or four times of yelling at him through the window. Nothing's happening. And I know I'm going to have to get out of bed and deal with this matter if I'm going to get any rest. In the meantime, my mother, who's upstairs, hears the dog barking. She decides he's barking because he's hungry. So she comes downstairs, gets a big bowl of dog food, and walks out on the patio to feed the dog. Well, I get out of bed. I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to get the dog to stop barking. I'm in my sleeping apparel. Use your imagination. And I go out the back door because I'm going to have to perform this ritual that me and Bruce have had gone through several times before. And I open up the door, and I jump out on the back porch, and as loud as I can, I go, "Bruce, you hush up out here." And my mom, who wasn't expecting this man in his underwear to jump out the back door, throws the dog food in the air and goes, "Wah!" And I didn't know she was there, so I go, "Wah!" Because getting angry makes us do stupid stuff, right? And left undealt with, it can lead to bitterness and resentment, even towards the ones that we love. Mark Twain tells us that anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. This is why Jesus is trying to get through to us that we have to let go of this stuff. We have to deal with it outright. We have to restrain ourselves. And we have to learn how to resolve all of our problems in a peaceable manner. To help illustrate how things festering can turn to bitterness and resentment, we're going to watch a short video clip. Now, I want you to watch. This is a couple engaged in an argument. And I want you to watch how this argument starts.
Doing? So you left me no pizza.
Caleb, I just lit that candle. I like the way it smells.
Well, I don't. Did you leave me any dinner at all?
I assumed you were eating with Michael.
Does it not occur to you that there are two people living in this house and both of them need to eat?
You know what, Caleb? If you would communicate with me, maybe I could have something for you.
Why do you have to make everything so difficult?
Oh, I'm making everything difficult? Seems to me like I'm the one carrying the weight around here while you're off doing your own thing.
Excuse me? I'm the one out there working to pay this mortgage, and I pay for both of the cars.
Yeah, and that's all you do. I pay all of our bills with my salary.
Which you agreed to do. That's fair. Do you not like this house? Do you not like your car?
Oh, Caleb, who takes care of this house? Me. Who washes all the clothes? Me. Who gets all the groceries? Me. Not to mention I'm helping my parents every weekend. You know, I've got all this pressure on me, and the only thing you ever do for anybody is for yourself.
Let me tell you something. You don't know the first thing about pressure. All right, you think I put out house fires for myself? Or rush to car wrecks at 2 a.m. for myself? Or pull a child's body out of a lake for myself? You have no idea what I go through.
Oh, yeah, but what do you do around here other than watch TV and waste time on the internet?
Anybody catch what the fight actually started over? No pizza, no communication. That's probably the heart of it, but yeah, it was. He walked in, there was nothing to eat, so he thought he'd retaliate. He blows out a candle, and then it kind of blows into this. This huge episode. This is what happens when we allow anger to build up inside and to fester. It turns into bitterness and resentment. Obviously, there are some deep-rooted issues lying in that relationship that were left unattended to, right? This is why Jesus is constantly trying to help us to understand how dangerous anger can be. So before I close this morning, I've got just a few bullet items that I'd like to share, some thoughts on how we can try to control this anger issue that we might be dealing with. And before I go into these, let me just preface this by saying, I am not the poster child for anger restraint, okay? I certainly have my own issues. My kids tell me all the time they think I have anger issues. I've asked them to quit saying that because it makes me mad when they say that. I mean, when Brian sat me down a couple of weeks ago, he's like, "I need you to fill in and do a couple of these sin topics." I'm like, "Well, which ones do you want me to do?" He's like, "I need you to do anger and sloth." And I'm like, "God's got a sense of humor. He really does." I mean, why don't you just throw gluttony in there while you're at it and finish me off, right? And I'm driving in to band rehearsal on Wednesday night. I'm coming from Murray, Kentucky, right? Anybody ever been to Murray? You know, it's like 4 hours away. Yeah. And I'm trying to calculate precisely what time do I need to leave Murray so that I can be in Louisville in time for band rehearsal. And I had a little buffer in there, right? So I'm traveling the whole way. Of course, I'm stressing the whole time because that's what I do. Punctuality is my thing. It just really stresses me out when I cannot be on time because to me, it makes a statement that your time isn't valuable to me. And I don't want anybody to think that. So I really try to make a point to be somewhere on time. And when I know that I can't be there on time and I got people waiting on me, it just drives me nuts. That's traffic. That's my weakness. That's my kryptonite. And sure enough, I had everything timed perfectly. Then I get 2 miles south of the water center, and there's an accident on 65. And traffic was at a standstill, and I sat there for a good 40 minutes. And my phone was just on the verge of going dead, and I was just barely able to text Vance and say, "Hey, I'm going to be late," and that was pretty much it. So I sat there. I'm just like, "Okay, God, this is, yeah, this is, you know, I come in here. I'm kind of crawling in here, and Meredith is like, "Are you okay? You don't look too good." I'm like, "Man, I just sat in traffic for 40 minutes. I was like, God's messing with me because he knows I have to teach on anger this week." So the first suggestion I can throw at you is to chill out. Richard Carlson wrote a book back in the 80s, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And by the way, it's all small stuff. Now, I don't know that I can say I completely agree with that. Because when certain things happen to us, obviously at the time, it doesn't feel like small stuff, does it? But I do believe that there is value in maintaining a certain degree of perspective. A few years ago, Trish and I got out of bed and we had this big blow up. And, you know, she goes on to work and I go on to work. And I absolutely hate going to work after a fight. I mean, it just ruins my whole day. If you've been married for any amount of time, eventually it's going to occur, right? It happens. You're going to have some disagreements. And we had one this day, and I'm at work all of 20 minutes, and somebody comes and they're like, "Daryl, have you seen the news?" And I'm like, "No, why? What's going on?" He's like, "Well, some idiot just flew a plane into the World Trade Center." So I get up and I walk down there and I watch as these events begin to unfold, and close to 6,000 people lose their life on national television, and I'm watching this, and the whole time I'm just trying to call my wife. I didn't have a cell phone. All I had was a landline, and every circuit was busy for the longest time, and all I could think about was, I don't know what we were fighting about, but whatever it was stupid. And these people that I'm watching on TV, they've all got family members who aren't going to see them anymore. And I just wanted to hear my wife's voice. And when I finally did, and she felt the same way that I did, there was just this feeling of peace that come over me that I can't explain. And I remember that moment, and I point to that moment from time to time when I need to get a little dose of perspective. The next thing is quiet time. Find the time. And Brian, like Brian says, it all goes back to reading your Bible and praying. Well, there's a reason for that. It works. All right? It's important. Find the time to spend in God in solitude, meditating on Scripture, in prayer. This is where you learn to develop and improve the fruits of the Spirit, particularly like patience, which is so vital and important in restraining our anger. Patience and the other fruits of the Spirit, like gentleness and kindness and self-control. So don't neglect your quiet time. Be intentional. Change your environment. Understand that what you allow yourself to become exposed to is going to influence how you respond and react to things. If you hang around angry and bitter people, you know, it's only logical that some of that's going to rub off on you. If you watch angry and violent television, it's going to influence you. If you listen to angry music, it just makes sense. And I'm not advocating that you go and you know, you cut off your cable. And I mean, I like watching The Walking Dead. I mean, I admit it. You know, it's as violent as it gets. But what I am suggesting, though, is that you understand. You got to be careful with this stuff and realize how it can affect you if you aren't careful. The Apostle Paul told us that we are to think about things that are excellent, that are praiseworthy, that are true, that are noble, that are right, that is pure and holy and lovely. You are what you eat, folks. So change your environment. Exercise anger avoidance, all right? For whatever reason, it's like sometimes I feel like we go out of our way to find reasons to get angry. You know, it's that whole eye of the storm type of mentality, right? You kind of like that adrenaline that kind of gets flowing through you. Or you know that there's some injustice happening inside your home and you can't stand for it, so you're going to have to go up and flex your muscles or whatever the case may be. Let me give you an example. Let's say you know that if you walk by your kid's room and it's not clean and they were supposed to clean the room, it's going to make you angry. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be angry because your kids aren't being obedient, but if you know that by walking up there, it's going to cause you to respond in a way that you're not comfortable with, then find another way to teach and to train your children. Exercise anger avoidance. Pray first and then respond. It's kind of like counting to 10, only you're inviting God into the whole thing. It's not like you kind of have to drop your knees and say, "All right, time out here. Let's pray and let's finish this in a minute." You know, say a few words under your breath, but just be aware that you don't want to engage into anything that could turn ugly without God. Relying on God for your strength. And the last one is be a better communicator. Learn how to listen instead of just waiting to talk. Do you realize that in 100% of the arguments that you're involved in, you have a 50% chance of being wrong? Kind of would change the way that we approach you know, conflict and debates, if we enter into a discussion with the understanding that, hey, you know what, there's a 50% chance here, Neil, that you could be right. So maybe I should listen to what you have to say before I respond and try to get you to see things my way. Now, what's being threatened if we're engaged in an argument? Well, of course, it depends on the subject. But the thing that's being threatened the most is he doesn't see things my way. And that bothers me because of my ego. I feel like you should agree with me because I'm always right. Now, trust me, nobody in this room wants to be right more than me. If my wife was here, you'd get an amen. But understand, there is the possibility that you're not. There is the possibility that you're not. And there's a lot of wisdom in the old adage that, sometimes, you know, it's better to be happy than to be right, particularly when it comes to marriage, right? Sometimes, you know, you got to pick your battles. Step outside of marriage, though, for a moment and just think about any other relationship. You could have hard evidence proving your case beyond the shadow of a doubt, knowing that you are absolutely right, and you could win this argument. But if it loses a friend and it damages a relationship, was it truly worth it? Ultimately, you need to be able to ask yourself those kinds of questions. Jesus has called us to be a holy people, which means that we are to be set apart. We don't respond to things in the same way that the world that we live in responds to things. We don't conform to the world around us. Jesus wants us to be set apart. He wants us to handle things in a more loving and compassionate manner. Now, I realize that's easier said than done. And like I told you earlier, I think we all, if we're honest with ourselves, probably struggle from time to time with our anger and losing our temper. But we can't try to do this. Number one, we can't try to do this alone. I mean, we have each other. This is the body of Christ. We lean on one another. When we have these issues, find a brother and a sister to share these things with. But whatever you do, don't try to do this without God. Let's pray.